Let's open up in a word of prayer. Would you join me? Lord, we really do thank you and cherish the time to be quiet and still. Thank you for that time we find each day, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you continue to speak to us regularly through those times of stillness. And God, as we continue to open up this day, Lord, we pray that you would wake in our hearts, Lord, that you would allow us to see you and hear from you and experience you in the most powerful ways, God. Lord, that you would continue to do your work of transformation and sanctification and restoration in our souls. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God for the ways that he has been speaking to us this week. And I want to remind you, last night was a powerful night. And as Pastor Corey made an invitation for those who want to receive Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and enter into relationship with Christ for the first time, please do share that, especially as you go to your small groups later on. Please do share with your small group leader and your small group that you made that decision so that they continue. They can support you and walk with you in that decision. You know, I've been so blessed just talking with so many of you guys and just getting to know you. And I just want to apologize for the times that, you know, I've had to say, huh? Or excuse me? And have you repeat it? And I want to explain to you why that might be. But just a couple months ago, I was surfing, once again, I was at Huntington Beach, and I was surfing with a buddy of mine, and I wiped out, and I'm telling you, it never happens, it never really happens, but I wiped out, and I'm underwater, and I'm like spinning around, and my first thought every time that happens when I wipe out is cover my head, right? Because I showed you the scars on my arms. My greatest fear is that the fins of my surfboard will go straight into my head. So I'm covering my head, and I'm just like, please, please don't hit me. And I feel the surfboard just go right over my head. And I feel, oh, good, I'm clear. So as I'm coming up out of the water, all of a sudden, boom, the nose of the surfboard, that point goes straight into my ear. And I guess the wave had shot it back, and I come up, and instantly I could not hear. And I'm telling you, Huntington Beach was spinning, like, so fast, and I've never seen Huntington spin like that before. And I've been dizzy before, so I told myself, okay, just hold on, it'll stop, you know, it'll go away. And I'm floating there, I'm holding onto my surfboard, and minutes go by, and the spinning's not stopping, and I'm just completely, I'm so dizzy, lost all equilibrium, and finally, even though it didn't stop spinning, I was able to get myself to the shore. My friend had drifted far away, so he didn't even know this happened, and I'm sitting there on the shore, and he finally realizes that I'm there, and he comes out. Thank God, my friend, his name is Josh, he was there with me so that he could drive me that 45 minutes, that drive back home. I got home, my wife, Monica, took me to the urgent care, and he looks at it, and he says, oh man, yeah, it's pretty inflamed. He says, give it a few days, and hopefully it'll get better, if not, come back. Well, I waited about 4 or 5 days, and it got worse. Like, I literally just could not hear out of my ear. So I go back. Long story short, after several trips to the urgent care, seeing several doctors that week, finally they got me to an ENT doctor, and the ENT looks at it, he's like, yeah, you ruptured it pretty bad. It's a pretty bad tear in my eardrum. But he says, I'm concerned, though, that even when that eventually heals, that you still might not be able to hear. He says, it was a pretty bad impact, so I want you to take a CT scan, because there might be some head trauma, maybe some fractures to your skull. So they scheduled me for a CT scan. Since then, I've got that back, and praise God, there was no fracture to my skull, no brain trauma. But that week, I'm not an anxious guy. I don't stress out too much. I feel like I manage it pretty well. But that week, I felt like all these thoughts of anxiety, all these anxious thoughts flood my heart and flood my mind. These questions of, will I get my hearing back? Will I be able to hear the same again? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be like this feeling forever where I feel like I'm literally talking to people as if I were underwater? Like, I feel like I have headphones, these noise-canceling earphones on all the time. I feel like I'm in a dream. I'm walking in clouds, and everything is so weird and fuzzy to me. Now, I had thoughts of, will I be able to surf again? The doctor said, you can't go back into the water. Am I going to be able to surf again? And this is no joke, but like that week, swell was coming in. There's going to be good waves. And that made me anxious. It's like, am I going to be able to get some of this? And I started thinking of ways of how I can make it work. And needless to say, that week, I felt anxiety begin to attack my soul. That following weekend, I had to preach. I mean, this is like literally just like 5 days from when the accident happened, and I was scheduled to preach. And by God's sovereignty, that week, guess what I'm preaching on? Stress and anxiety, right? And so like God gives me this, and sometimes I find it to be true that God can be that kind of teacher who will give you the test first and then the lesson afterward. And in this case, that week, I felt like he was giving me the test and the lesson at the very same time. For the pastors in this room, I think you could agree with me that not only does God often give us the text to preach from, but he'll give us the experience to preach from. He'll help us understand it, get it in our soul, so that we would preach our hearts out and be able to share from not just the word, but an understanding of the word. And so today, I want to show you that when our hearts are so prone to be anxious, we're anxious people, our hearts are so prone to go there, he is able to restore our soul and bring us back to paths of righteousness. Before we go on and look at the scriptures, I do want to make a distinction, because there's a difference between feelings of anxiety and anxious thoughts that are common to all. Like, we all experience that. And then there are those who have deep bouts of anxiety. I want to acknowledge that as well. So some people, you may have been diagnosed with anxiety disorder. Maybe you're struggling with mental health, and I do want to acknowledge you. And so most of what I'm talking about are those common anxious thoughts that we all experience. But with that being said, I want to say I'm not one who is qualified to give medical attention or to give any medical advice. I'm not one to prescribe medication. But what I can do is I can come and be as faithful as I can to show you what God's word says. And I pray that this word would speak to everybody, that we would see that God's word is more powerful than we know. And so I pray that as we look to his word, that we would trust that the Lord is the one who restores our soul. And that by the end of this, we would walk away knowing that he provides peace that surpasses our understanding. So would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 today. Before I read that, I want to ask that we just pray one more time and ask him to lead us into truth. Would you guys pray with me? God, we just want to acknowledge with faith, just like our brother Keith shared with us, to have this deliberate confidence in who we're about to turn to right now, Lord, to trust that you are God, you are the object of our faith. And so we pray that we would see you and trust you for who you are, that we would see this as more than just black and white letters on a page, but Lord, that we would see that this flows out of your very heart. It's been breathed by your spirit. So God, would you lead us there? You are our shepherd. We are your flock, and we just trust your lead. We really do. So Lord, we commit our hearts and our minds to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a few years back, I was listening to this popular preacher, and he was talking about this torture technique that they would use back in the medieval times, back in the Middle Ages in Europe, when one tried to overthrow the king, right? When one rebelled against the king and was guilty of treason, they would punished this victim in a very agonizing way. And here's, I'm going to put up a picture for you. Here's what they would do. They would tie the limbs, each of the four limbs, to four different horses. And they would have the horses on command run in four different directions, literally pulling this victim apart. It was agonizing and the most torturous technique in that day. Now, what he said about this was what really intrigued me. He says that the French had a name for this technique, and they called it distraction, when they distract you. And I thought, man, that's a powerful illustration. And I was a little disappointed as I looked into it. I just could not find any credible resource saying that the French called this distraction. In fact, I found out they called it quartering or dismemberment. But that practice really existed. Just wasn't called distraction. But the Word of God, the Scriptures, never ceased to amaze me. Because as I was studying through 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6, starting at verse 6, here's what it says. I want you to read this with me. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Would you circle that word anxieties in verse 7? It says, casting your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Now, I was looking in the Greek language, because that's the original language this was written in, and I was blown away by that word anxieties. I want to show you just a screenshot of my word study just to show you that this is real. I'm not smart enough to make this up. So here's a screenshot. You might not be able to read it, but I underlined it to try to highlight it for you. But the word for anxieties is the Greek word merimnao. Okay? You don't need to memorize that, but here's what I want to show you about that. The short definition of merimnao is to be anxious or distracted. And here's a little drawn-out definition. Merimnao, from Strong's Concordance, properly is to be drawn in opposite directions, divided into parts. Figuratively, it's to go to pieces because you're being pulled apart like the force exerted by sinful anxiety. There it is. There's the picture we have. That is the essence of anxiety. The essence of anxiety is when our concerns in life are pulling us in different directions, warring for the focus of our hearts. Will I get this job promotion? Will I find the right one to marry? How will my kids grow up in school? Are they going to make the basketball team? And we're getting pulled by all these distractions that are trying to war for the concern and the attention of our hearts. That's where our anxiety comes from. Now, here's the thing. We have many concerns in life. Our health, our family, our income, our living situation. And these concerns are not necessarily bad. Family is a good thing. Job is a good thing. Kids are a good thing. But let's start with that observation right there, that our anxieties, the things that make you anxious and things that stress you out, if you think about it, they're all coming from the things that we are most devoted to. Amen? The things that we are most devoted to are the things that are going to make us feel most anxious. For example, I hate to break this to you, but I don't get anxious about your job. Like, it doesn't keep me up at night. I don't stay up thinking about your job and how it's going to turn out. I don't. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I'm not concerned. It doesn't stress me out. I don't lose hair and I don't lose sleep over how your kids are going to turn out. Like, I care, and if you want to talk about it, let's talk about it, and I'd love to pray with you about that, but it doesn't keep me up at night. Why? Well, because that's not where my devotion is. Yours is. I'm more likely to feel anxious about my job, my responsibilities. I'm more likely to feel anxious about how my kids will turn out. Why? Because I'm devoted to these things that God has given me. And so the things in our life that we're concerned about are not bad, but those things can become sinful anxieties. They can make us anxious. Now, if these concerns aren't bad, at what point do they become unhealthy or sinful or even torturous? There are a couple tragedies. As you think about that question, I want you to hold on to it, okay? How do these concerns become unhealthy, sinful anxieties? But as we're thinking about that, I want to bring up two tragedies, I believe, that happens within the Christian church and understanding the ways that the devil works and understanding spiritual warfare. Two tragedies. The first is this. I think sometimes we overestimate the power of the devil. I think sometimes we give him way too much credit, right? Oh man, I can't believe I'm just under attack right now. I'm just going through some spiritual warfare. I just bought a new car, and on the way to church just to worship God, I get into an accident. Oh man, I'm just under attack. I feel like I'm just being tested. No, you're not being tested. You were texting while you were driving. Don't blame that on the devil, knucklehead. That was you. Like, own up to that, right? Or, I'm under attack right now. My wife is threatening to leave me again, and she's just frustrated with me, and our house is being divided. I'm just under attack. No, you're not under attack. You're under the influence again. You keep on drinking, and your wife has been asking you to stop. Own up to the things that you need to own up to. Sometimes we just blame the devil. It's a spiritual attack. No, there's some things that our own poor decision making. That's a tragedy. But another tragedy is to underestimate the power of the devil, to underestimate how active he really is in the world around us. The other tragedy is to underestimate how hungry the devil is to devour faithful and focused Christians. Here's what Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 5, right after he says, take your anxieties and cast it on God, he says this in verse 8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You can stop right there. So right after Peter calls us to cast our anxieties upon God, Peter at the same time says, watch out though. Watch out for the devil because he roars around. He prowls around roaring like a lion looking for someone to devour. And if you are a faithful, focused follower of Christ and you're seeking to live your life after him, eyes fixed on him, then I'm willing to bet that you are some of the tastiest, most appetizing prey for the devil to want to devour. And one of the ways that he may attack you, I believe, is to distract you. If he could do whatever he can to take your focus off of him and put your focus on this or on this or on this or on this, he can literally torture our souls by getting us to take our eyes off of him. If he could get us to put our hearts on this, in this direction, and put our minds in this direction, instead of in that direction. Well, what's in that direction? The king who's on the throne. Christ our king, the God who's actually in control. And one of the greatest ways that the devil can cause us to agonize is to get us to undermine our king and to live as if we were the own kings of our own lives, the own queens of our own lives, to act like he's not in control and to try to take control into our own hands, right? Just like in the medieval times, in the Middle Ages, where the consequence of trying to undermine the king, trying to rebel against the king was this form of torture. Well, even in modern times, the consequence when we try to live like he is not our king and we are our own kings, there is the consequence of being pulled apart by these anxieties in our lives. We try to take control of these concerns, and these concerns become anxieties when we try to be king. So the next time The next time you start feeling anxious, you have these stressful moments, these stressful thoughts, once again, I would encourage you to pay attention to the language going on inside of your head. You're going to notice this one word in particular that's going to keep coming up in the language going on. How much money can I make with this job? Do I have what it takes? Do people like what I have to bring? Am I going to be able to support my family? Will I be able to finish this project? And this word I will keep coming up because you realize that you're trying to take control and power into your own hands. And someone pointed out that at the center of anxiety, at the center of the word anxiety is the letter I. I realize the reality is that I am at the center of my anxieties. When I suffered this ear injury, like the first couple days, so many thoughts consumed me. Will I be able to hear again? Will this impact the way I preach? When I speak this weekend, am I going to be able to get through this again? Will I be able to surf again? How long will I be out of the water? And I'm trying to think of ways that I can make this work and I can make it better. I'm looking for medication. I'm looking for things I could do to make this better. And I don't know about you, but I can get so concerned about the things in my life where I'm trying to take control of these things as if I were the king over these areas of my life. But I realize I make a lousy king. I make a lousy king. I'm finite. I'm powerless to control the things in the world around me. So I get anxious. I'm not omniscient. I'm limited in what I can see. I can't see the future. And because the future is so uncertain, I get anxious. Beware the schemes of Satan, church. Beware the schemes of Satan. The devil attacks with anxiety when he can get me to be distracted. And he could get me to be so focused and devoted to my circumstances and convince me that I am the one who needs to take control. That I am the one who needs to have the power to make it right. And that's what anxiety is made out of. Here's my question, but what if we can counterattack when anxiety attacks? What if we can somehow shift our focus and redirect our devotion back to where it belongs? What if we can restore our vision and fix it on the only true king? And here's what Peter was saying all along. Let's go back to verse 6. Here's what he's been trying to tell us. Verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So can I share with you three weapons to attack anxiety when anxiety attacks? Okay, number one, would you write this down if you're following in your notes? Here's the first weapon for us. Attack anxiety with humility. Attack anxiety with humility. Humble yourselves, he says. Right, I is also, interestingly, at the center of the word pride, and pride really is at the center of our anxiety. I want to be king. I need to take control. I need to make this happen. I need to make it work. And yet humility is the polar opposite. Humility is recognizing who you aren't and who he is. I love what Keith said, that faith is deliberate consideration of who he is. Humility is the same thing. You're deliberately understanding who you are not. I'm not God, but he is. And so Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, the mighty one who truly sits on the throne, whose hand is mighty enough to carry the burdens that you were never meant to carry. You weren't meant to carry these things, and you can't carry these things, so let's cast it onto him. Shift your focus to the king. And all the anxieties that Satan tries to cast upon you, cast onto him. Why? Because he's the king who cares. And he's the king who can. So practically, how can we truly humble ourselves? I mean, that's a great idea, Right? That's a good thought. Let's humble ourselves. But practically, how do we humble ourselves? Would you guys turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? This is a different author. This comes from Paul, Philippians 4. But it's the same spirit, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And Paul prescribes for us prayer as a practical way to attack anxiety with humility. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a popular verse you probably know of, and we probably know it so well that we forget that this is actually talking about attacking anxiety, right? So verse 6, he says this: do not be anxious, there's that word, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. There's that word, merimnao. That's the same word that Peter used. In other words, don't be pulled apart by anything, but by prayer, let's pull it all together and let's direct it to the throne. By prayer, let's take this through supplication with thanksgiving and redirect it to the King who's on the throne. Let's break this down a bit because there's a few words in here. I'm going to put that verse back up for you guys. Would you guys circle the word prayer? Circle the word supplication, and circle the word thanksgiving. A lot of big words in this, and I want to try to make it clear for us. What's the difference between prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving? Well, first of all, let's agree that prayer is general communication with God. Okay, it's general communication with God. We come to God in prayer for different reasons, in different seasons, different methods, and different motives. We can come pleading, or we can come praising. We can come venting to God, or we can come listening to God. So that's just prayer, general communication, general coming before God. But Paul says, pray with supplication and with thanksgiving. So what are those different words? Well, here's number two. Would you write this down? We can attack anxiety with supplication. Not just with humility, and humility is the act of coming before Him in prayer, but with supplication. Now, what is supplication? Well, just, you know, if you do a quick dictionary search, I found three definitions for you to show you what the dictionaries say. So first of all, Cambridge Dictionary says it's to ask for something in a humble way. Merriam-Webster will say it's to ask humbly and earnestly of. Dictionary.com will say it's to pray humbly and make humble and earnest entreaty or petition. So very simply. It's not a difficult word at all. It's simply to ask, to make a request, right? We all do that. But here's a key theme in all of these definitions from secular dictionaries is to do it in a humble way. Well, you're asking, you're praying, and you're fervently praying, but in a humble way. Humility is acknowledging who He is. Now, this is so important for us, okay? Because I realize I don't need to tell you, Christians or churchgoers or Mount Hermon attenders, I don't feel like I need to remind you to pray and supplicate when you're feeling anxious. Why? Because that's what people do. Like at my church, we have prayer meetings, Tuesday night prayer meetings, and you'll be surprised at how many people come because they're anxious and they need prayer. I mean, that's just like a knee-jerk reaction. It's like a lifeline. What will throw up prayers when we feel anxious. But here's my challenge. Not that you pray. My challenge is this: when you feel anxious, that you supplicate like you mean it. Supplicate like you mean it with earnestness. You ask with humility. And that's important. What do I mean with humility? Believing, intentionally believing, deliberately believing who you are praying to. Because it matters. Our faith in our prayer matters. I read this article recently, and it was titled, "When Prayer Makes Anxiety Worse." And I'm like, what? How in the world can prayer possibly make anxiety worse? So I'm interested. I read this article, and here's what they found. They found, and they looked at 1,700 cases of people praying. They said that how you view God matters when you pray. Because for those among those 1,700 who prayed and had a high view of God and had a secure understanding of who the one they're praying to is, they tended to have a better experience. This was a secular article. But those who had a true understanding of the God they were praying to, they had a better experience in their prayer. Their prayers were more frequent. They were prayed more boldly. They tended to be answered, and so their anxieties ceased. But those who didn't have a strong view of God, people who were anxious and just prayed and tended to see God as a distant God or an unresponsive God, or God who may or may not exist, but I'm going to pray to him anyways, or a malevolent God, they tended to pray less frequently. They tended to pray with less faith. And their prayers tended not to get answered the way they wanted. And so they would pray, but they would just get more anxious. Why? Because like I'm desperate, I'm anxious, I'll try anything, I'll throw up prayers to God since that's my last hope. And he's not answering me. So prayer is making their anxiety worse. And so here's the takeaway from that whole thing. How you view God matters. How you trust in him, your faith in him matters. And so humility is deliberately trusting that when you're coming before the God, you trust that he is the king who sits on the throne. He not just cares for you, but he can deal with your problems and your concerns. How you view God matters. Let me try to illustrate this, just how I learned this in my life. How many of you guys have ever experienced sleep paralysis? Anybody in here? Where a lot of people I've learned have gone through this thing where there's this phenomenon where you're sleeping at night and you're woken up somehow. Usually it's accompanied with a dream, and when you're awake, it's like you can't move, right? You feel paralyzed, and you notice that you can't make any sounds. Like you're trying to shout or call out, and you can't. And sometimes people have the sensation of, I can't breathe. And, you know, some people will say it's usually accompanied by the sense of this presence, this dark presence in their room, sometimes even on their chest. That's what we call sleep paralysis. And sometimes people will explain it as, man, it's totally, it's psychological, it's physiological, your body's just too stressed and you're too anxious. So it could be explained away that way. And then some people will say, no, that's totally spiritual. That's spiritual warfare. That's the devil trying to attack you. And I want to say, I think it could be either or. I think it could be both and. I think the devil could try to capitalize on something that we're just going through because of stress and anxiety. And I was told, as a junior hire, I was told, if that ever happens to you, all you got to do is you pray in the name of Jesus. If that happens to you, you're being spiritually attacked, so you just pray in the name of Jesus. Say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to flee, and the demons will flee. And so I was like, as a junior hire, I'm like freaked out. I'm like, I never want this to happen to me. Please, right? And so I'm like going through life, and that dreadful day came. I was a junior in high school. And I remember I was sleeping in bed one night, and I'm laying there, and I have a dream. And this dream was so startling to me. And it's going to sound weird to you, but I had this dream. I'm thinking, oh, no, I'm being attacked by the abominable snowman. And, like, so weird, right? But he wasn't even a snowman. But I see this figure, and very distinct to this day, I could give you all the features very clearly. But he attacked me, and he's like on me, and he's choking me. And I'm thinking to myself, this is it. This is what all my youth leaders told me about. I'm being attacked. And so I start praying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get off, in the name of Jesus, flee. Guess what happens? nothing. He's still on me and he's choking me. I'm like, in the name of Jesus. And I'm like crying out and I'm praying and the thing is not going away. I open my eyes and I'm still seeing this. I'm still experiencing. I can't call out. And the next morning, I remember waking up thinking, why in the world didn't it work? I prayed in the name of Jesus like they told me there's power in the name of Jesus and nothing happened. What happened? And I never understood until I came across Acts chapter 19. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. There's this story where God was doing extraordinary things through the Apostle Paul. It says that demons were being cast out. The crippled, the lame were being healed. The sick were being made well. Even at the touch of his handkerchief, God was doing these extraordinary things through Paul. And there's this group of Jewish men who saw what Paul was doing, and they were so impressed. And man, we want to be like that. We want to do what Paul's doing. So they go trying to imitate Paul. Verse 13, it says this, Acts 19, 13, starts off like this. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What happened? They called out the name of Jesus just like Paul calls out the name of Jesus. What happened? Why did it work for Paul and why didn't the name of Jesus work for the sons of Sceva? Simply because they did not truly believe in the person and the power of Christ. To them, it was a magical phrase that you call out. But Jesus wasn't a person that you call to, at least not for them. They didn't truly believe in the name and the power of Christ, that he is more powerful than all the forces of the world. They just prayed as if it were a magical incantation. And I realized when I was a junior in the bed experiencing that whole thing, I realized that I prayed this phrase in fear, not in faith. I wasn't trusting in who Jesus was, and too oftentimes our prayers can be so mechanical, and they lack the faith and the deliberate trust in who God is. And so we throw up prayers, hoping that it'll catch. And yet supplication requires us to put 100% faith and humility into every request, every petition that we bring before the King, trusting that he is not just the King who cares, but he is the King who can. He is all sovereign and all powerful. So I'll humble myself. I'll humble myself under his mighty hand, and I'll cast my anxieties upon him and trust that he will restore my soul. Do you believe that he is powerful and able? So we attack anxiety with humility, coming before the King in prayer. We attack with supplication, asking with humility. But that's not it. Because go back to Philippians 4, verse 6. Look what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's the third weapon we have from Scripture today. Attack anxiety with thanksgiving. Would you guys write that down? Attack anxiety with thanksgiving. I shared with you guys yesterday about my daughter, my eldest daughter, Karis, and how she's my princess. And it's a very common understanding in our household that I am the weaker one between my wife and I. I'm the weaker one who succumbs to her wishes, and I just have no backbone. And my wife hates the fact that I'll agree to sleep with her in her bed when really she should just sleep by herself and learn to be a big girl. But I can't help it. She asks, she says, Daddy, can you sleep in my bed with me? And I look at my wife. I go, no, I can't, honey. She says, Dad, can you sleep with me? I go, okay, let's go. And so I'll go to her bed. And one night, my wife actually took a Snapchat of me. I didn't know she took this, but she posted this. And I don't know if you can read it. That's me in the bed with my daughter, and I'll just read it for you. She says, I'm just a dad who wants to give my daughter what she wants. Hashtag whooped. Hashtag you have no backbone. Hashtag you are weak. That's my lovely wife. But my daughter cares. So this is the kind of relationship we have in our household. She knows that when she wants something, she goes to daddy. She goes to daddy. So she's in this phase right now where it's like every day she's asking for something new because she knows I'm going to give in. So she says, Dad, can I have a new Barbie doll? Next day is, Dad, can I have a LOL toy? Next day, Dad, can I have a Wonder Woman doll? And she's constantly, constantly asking Dad for these new toys. Now, here's an observation I've made. You know what I never hear her say? When she's making a request, when she wants a new Barbie doll or LOL toy, she never comes to me and goes, Dad, thank you for the last princess doll you got me for my birthday. Dad, thank you for the stationery kit you bought me on our last date night. Dad, thank you for providing food for me every single day. And Dad, thank you for being the one to take me to school and pick me up. I never hear that, and I'm pretty sure it's not because my ears busted. Like, I've never heard her say thank. Now, I'm not saying she's not a thankful girl. She says thank you, but there are times when she says thank you, and then there are times when she makes requests. They're just never in the same breath. That's what I'm trying to say. And yet Paul says when we come before God in our anxious moments, he says, pray, make supplication with thanksgiving. In the same breath as you're coming before him saying, God, this is what I need. I need your help. But you know what? Thank you. So don't just come to him. Don't just come to the king in supplication, but humbly thank the king with appreciation. We need to stop, and sometimes as we're making these requests, stop and thank God for who he is and who he has already shown himself to be. Now, I was studying this passage, and I asked myself, why does Paul say that in the same breath with supplication, with thanksgiving? Why does giving thanks help attack my anxiety? Well, I started thinking about this. Maybe because when I think about things that I'm thankful for, it reminds me of God's faithfulness in the past. And when it reminds me of the things of the past, it gives me hope for the future. Right? So I look at my life. For me, most of my anxiety revolves around ministry. Why? Because that's what I'm most devoted to. Right? Like, this is my job. And so that's where my anxious thoughts come from. And I know the pastors in here can agree with me that there are times when you're just at a loss for words. Like, what in the world am I supposed to say about this passage? What am I supposed to preach on this week? And there are times when, and this is way more often than I'd like, but there are times when I just feel absolutely inadequate. And I feel insufficient, and I'm not the one to preach on this. Or I just can't do this. And there's this true feeling of being so, I'm just helpless. I'm like at the end of myself. And yet, it's those moments when we are most weak that the scriptures are true, that he is most strong and his power and his glory is most perfectly on display. Right? Because it's in those moments, and nobody knows this but me. Nobody knows this but me. But in the times when I felt most weak and most helpless, that's when the feedback tends to be the strongest. Where people come and say, man, that spoke to me in the ways that I needed to hear. And you're just left like, God, how in the world? How in the world did I go from feeling like I had nothing to offer to seeing people's lives changed by your word? And so, for me, that next time that I feel that way again, like I can't do this. I'm not the one to preach this. I don't have what it takes. It's been incredibly powerful for me to go back and look at that those times, time and time and time and time again, and thank God. God, thank you so much that every single time your word does not come back void. Every time you've come through. And as I thank God for those times that I can clearly remember, I can tell you dates and messages that I've seen that happen, and it gives me strength to go forward and say, God, I trust that you'll do it again. I trust that you can do it again. And so maybe giving thanks for the past gives us strength for the future. Remembering what God has done time and time again helps us to remember that he can do it again. So I was thinking maybe that's why. Maybe that's why we need to give thanks in this battle against anxiety. Then I thought, well, maybe something else is going on. Maybe because we're finite beings and our minds can only contain so much information, that maybe the more we fill ourselves with thankful thoughts, the less room there is for anxious thoughts. Right? I remember one time at my old church, I used to lead the young adult group, and there's this like weird season in our church where everybody was getting hurt. Everybody was getting injured. And this one Friday night, Friday Bible study, I remember sitting in the room, and there's like all these people in our Bible study with casts on. Like everybody has casts on. It looked like a ER room, like a hospital room. Like everybody's like crippled. And one guy, his name is Josiah, and he and his college buddies decided that they wanted to dunk. They wanted to just dunk all night. And obviously, this guy's Chinese, so obviously he can't dunk. So what they did was they would take this chair. This was at the UCI Arc Center, and they took this chair, and they would run, and they would launch off the chair and try to do a two-hand dunk. And so my friend launches off, and he gets all this momentum that he dunks the ball, but his body's still flying up. As his legs fly up, his hands slip, and now he's free-falling. And in order to break his fall, he puts his arms out, and he ended up breaking both his arms. And he comes into Bible study with two casts on. I'm like, you knucklehead. Like who does that, right? And then this other girl, Christina, she comes in, and she broke her right arm, which was her good arm. And I'm looking at these people, and I remember thinking to myself, like, how? I've never broken a bone, right? I've never broken a bone. And I'm thinking to myself, how debilitating is that? Like, not to be able to use your good arm? Like, this guy not being able to use any of his arms? Like, how difficult is life? And I remember in that Bible study, Christina, she's the one who broke her good arm. I remember her saying, as we were discussing all this, and telling our stories, she says, you know, here's something that God's been teaching me. She says, I realize that we may not have use of our arms. They might be broken. But she said, but I realize I still have my heart. And that means I have everything I need to keep worshiping God. I said, that's good. That's good. That can preach. And I never forgot that. And so that week when I ruptured my eardrum, I had a broken eardrum. And as I lay awake at night, every night, because I was on these steroids that they prescribed me, and on the label it says, this may keep you awake. And so it was working, right? And so like I would lay in bed like every night just totally awake, and I decided I'm going to give thanks. And I started trying to think of what thanks do I owe the King. And it was in light of preparing for the message. I was like, I'm going to see if this works. I'm going to put his word to the test. And so what thanks do I owe the King? And that night I was amazed at how many things there are to be thankful for. I just started giving thanks. I said, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that even though I have this broken eardrum, I might not have my ears intact, but God, I have my mouth to preach. And this weekend, even though I might not hear people as they respond, I thank God that I can preach your word and they can give you glory. You know what one of the greatest blessings is of having an ear that doesn't work? That week, it was awesome. my wife would be like, hey, Greg, can you change Aranea's diapers? I'm like, what? Like what? What baby crying? There's no baby crying. Selective hearing is the silver lining. It's awesome. You should try it. I said, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that even though I can't hear what people are praying as they pray for me, thank you so much that there are people praying for me. Thank you so much that I have a community where people are laying hands on me. When I went to go meet Pastor Corey for the first time, the entire Evergreen staff surrounded me and laid their hands on me. People at my church were laying hands, praying for me. One guy even offered to stick his finger in my ear. I was like, no, dude, it's good. Just hands on shoulder is good. But thank you that there's an offer for a finger in my ear, God. And just people surrounding. And God, thank you that even though I can't hear you, that your ears never go deaf. That we can offer up prayers and they will never fall on deaf ears. You hear. Thank you, God, that even though I might not be able to surf for a while, who knows how long. Thank you that when I can surf again, that the waves will still be breaking. That you've created the waves for me to enjoy. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you that if I never hear again. Thank you that even if I never surf again. Thank you that if, God forbid, one day my heart never beats again, my heart will beat again. Because you've given me Jesus. You've given me life. You've given me eternity. Thank you. And as I lay in bed just giving thanks to God, I'm telling you, friends, his word is true. My soul had been restored. We can trust his word and take it for what it is. The biblical prescription for attacking anxiety is to come humbly in prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving. Paul doesn't really explain why this works. He doesn't explain exactly why giving thanks works so well in our battles with anxious thoughts, but the scripture simply prescribes, come with your prayers, with supplication, with thanksgiving. What's the result? Here's the result, verse 7, Philippians 4, verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you guys circle that verse 7? And the peace of God. The presence of anxiety is the absence of peace. And yet the presence of peace is the absence of anxiety. I don't know why this works. I don't understand why when you supplicate with thanksgiving, it works. It deals with your anxiety, but the promised result is this peace that's beyond understanding. I don't understand why, but there's this peace that's beyond my understanding. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, wanting to cast all sorts of anxieties upon all of God's sheep and all of God's children, but we have the weapons prescribed for us. Attack with humility by turning intently, deliberately to the one true King. Come with supplication. Pray with thanksgiving. And what's the promise, church? Verse 7. And the what of God? And the what of God?
Peace.
And the what?
Peace.
Sorry, I can't. No, I'm just kidding. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's through the King's peace that he restores our anxious soul. Amen. Would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? And Father, we just give you thanks. Lord, we know that none of us here are exempt. None of us are immune to concerns and cares in this world that can easily become anxieties. Lord, we know that the devil is fierce. Even this week, up here at Mount Hermon, when we're here to be restored and refreshed and rested, sometimes we can't help but to think what's going on back at home or what we have to return to in just a couple days, God. But God, we want to stop and just thank you. Thank you that you're the King who sits on the throne. You're a King who cares, and you're a King who can. You're able and you're powerful. And so, Lord, we just praise you that you are for us and not against us. You don't destroy our souls, you restore our souls. And God, we thank you so much that we can come to you and submit ourselves to you and cast them all upon you. And so, Lord, would you help us, God? Would you help us to be real with the things that distract us and war for our focus and attention? And may we just humbly come and lay them at your feet, and may we see your word at work, that we would see that it is true, that there is this peace available to us that may be beyond our understanding, but the presence of your peace will be the absence of our anxiety. We thank you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.